I knew very little about the world of sports until August 11th, 1970, when my dad took me to Riverfront Stadium in Cincinnati to watch the New York Mets and the Cincinnati Reds play. The Reds won that game 8-1. Tony Perez hit a grand slam and immediately became my favorite baseball player of all time. That baptism into baseball really began to shape my life for the next 15 years. Playing sports is what I did as a kid, as a teenager, and even into college. It was football, followed by basketball, followed by baseball, and then hit repeat. Some of you know that life, one sport morphed into another sport, one season morphed into another season, and it was year after year after year. Now fast forward, and the spinoff of that is that my oldest son has been a college basketball coach for almost the last decade. And he has certain qualities that he looks for as he recruits players. Now, there are the obvious physical attributes that he is looking for: size, speed, quickness, shooting ability, athleticism. But then there are the intangibles. And at the top of that list is toughness. Toughness. He wants players that are physically tough, and he wants players that are mentally tough. Players with no quit, an unwillingness to give up, who when exhausted continue to compete, who are as tough as nails, who we would call are hard-nosed. A team without skill cannot win, but a team with only skill cannot win. The team must be strong, it must be committed, it must be persistent. Wilting is not allowed, no cream puffs allowed. And not surprisingly, Paul told Timothy that grit, daring, nerve, courage, tenacity, strength were necessary for gospel ministry. We don't often think of that, but all of those are necessary for the ministry of the Lord. Now, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying Charles Haddon Spurgeon's famous for: when Satan fell from heaven, he landed in the church music department. And that is true. He also landed in the church sound equipment and technology. I don't know why my headphone is not wanting to stay in place, but we'll manage to get through. If I have to, I'll take it off and I'll just scream and yell at you. Some of you remember preachers like that, don't you? But Paul talks to Timothy in this section of Scripture about spiritual fortitude. Spiritual fortitude. Timothy needed to be strong in the task that had been entrusted to him at Ephesus. And we're going to see that very clearly today. I want you to see, first of all, the resolve for the task. Look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He says to Timothy that you are my son. My son, I think, expresses Paul's profound and intense affection for Timothy. Timothy was dear to Paul. He held him close to his heart. There was a deep affection for Timothy. Paul starts the letter by calling Timothy my beloved son, and here he expresses it again. Now I want you to notice the particle therefore. It is a connector. NASB says you therefore. And what that does, it links Paul's instruction to here to what he has said before. It links it to the command be strong. To be strong, Timothy, we're going to go back to chapter 1, must kindle afresh the gift of God. He must not succumb to spiritual timidity, but have power and love and discipline. He could not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He needed to be convinced that God was able to guard what he had entrusted to him, his eternal destiny, and he would keep that from harm. He must hold tight to the truth and protect the truth. He must never renounce the gospel regardless of danger or threat. He must follow the example of Onesiphorus. So Timothy was to get in step and to get in alignment with what Paul had told him. He was to be strong. Now, be strong here is a present passive imperative. It's important for us to understand that. What that means is that the subject receives the action rather than performs the action. Let me say that again, because it's passive. The subject receives the action rather than performs the action. Timothy was the recipient of strength. This is strength outside himself. This is strength granted. This is strength given. He didn't have to gin it up or work it up. This was not strength that he amped up. And what this means is keep on being empowered. This isn't our own strength. The source of this strength comes from God. He is the source. We read this all throughout Scripture in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, as the people got ready to go into the promised land. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you. He will not fail you. In Philippians 4, Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Timothy 1:12. Be strong in the Lord. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. And then Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So this is a divine strength given by Almighty God to empower you. It's the same word that gets used in Acts 9 about Paul. We read this, but Saul or Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews by proving this Jesus is the Christ. Now, how great was this strength that Paul demonstrated as he proclaimed the gospel? Well, it says this. It was so strong that the Jews plotted together to do away with him. They couldn't stop him. The only way they could stop him is they had to do what? Kill him. That's how great his resolve was to proclaim the gospel. So Paul had a firsthand experiential knowledge of Almighty's strength. And he knew that Timothy and the task given to him at Ephesus needed the same strength. Listen, this is not a time for weakness. The work of Christ is never a time to be feeble and puny and spineless and craven. The psalmist says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Paul knew intimately the hold of God's power. Just look back in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 16, 2 Timothy 4:16. He uses the same idea again. He says, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Now 17, but the Lord stood with me and did what? Strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. So that's the resolve for the task. I want you to see, second, there is the resource for the task. The resource for the task. Now he says, he gives this command, be strong, and then he says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I mentioned it earlier that the strength comes from outside ourselves. It's a strength beyond our own. It's not a strength that we have in our toolbox. It comes directly from God. And we're to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy would only be strong day by day, moment by moment, as he drew upon divine grace. Paul closes this letter telling Timothy, grace be with you. Now the New English Bible translates this phrase in 2 Timothy 2:1, take strength from the grace of God which is ours in Christ Jesus. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, God has saved us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So salvation is by grace, but it doesn't end there. Grace is continually applied and available and operative for power to serve God and to do his will and to live in a manner worthy of his calling. He empowers us to do that. The grace of God saves us, but the grace of God continues to empower and strengthen us. Romans 5:2 says, the grace in which we stand. We stand by his grace. He gives us the strength to stand as his people. And there was ample grace for Timothy to be strong. Ample grace for him to fulfill the ministry despite imperial aggression and threat from Rome. He could stand. Now the riches of God's grace are copious and lavish for you. The strength that God gives to you is not sporadic. It's not reserved for only certain occasions. It's active. It's continuous. It's unending. It's available 24/7. And every request that God makes of you, every command that he gives to you, is coupled with his empowering and his enabling grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, his grace toward me did not prove vain. Paul tapped into that grace. He said, I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. 1 Timothy 1:14, for the grace of the Lord was more than abundant, which is in Christ Jesus. Very familiar verse, Hebrews 4:16, says that we should draw near to the throne of grace. Why? To receive mercy and grace to help in the time of need. You need grace? It's available. Ephesians 3:7 says, I was made a minister according to God's grace, which was given me according to the working of his power. So, the resource for the task that God's given us to do in serving him is his grace that empowers us. And it's a grace that keeps on giving. It's a stream. It's a flow that never stops. It's with us all the time. Now, third, there's the requirement of the task. And this is where I want us to spend the rest of our time together. So look at verse 2. Paul says this, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. To do what Paul says in verse 2 was going to take God's strength and God's grace for Timothy to do it. Now the gist of this statement that Paul gives to Timothy is that every Christian is duty-bound to pass forward, to pass ahead the truth of Christian faith and doctrine. If you are in Christ, every one of us is a link in the chain from the past to the future. This is God's design. This has been his modus operandi since the beginning, from the start. Keep your finger here, and I want you to turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I want you to look at Psalm 78. And as I read this, I want you to look for the different generations that get mentioned in this section of Scripture. Psalm 78, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark just means difficult. Which we have heard and known. That's the present generation. And our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works which he has done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. I hope you saw this. God commanded our fathers. And then the psalmist says, our fathers told us. Then we, that is the present generation, passed it on to the generation to come. And the generation to come is to tell their children. That transfer, that relay is what we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We have here in this verse a relay, a transmission of truth. Here's how it goes. Christ gave the truth to Paul. Paul to Timothy. Timothy to faithful men. Faithful men to others also. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, others. And that has continued all the way down to us, to this very moment in redemptive history. So what does that teach? What does that indicate to us who are here today? That every believer, you, has a vital, strategic, essential role, wielding lasting, eternal influence as a steward of the truth. You are a steward of God's truth, and it is on you to make sure that truth gets to the next generation so it can get to the following generation. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, gives an example of this. Just listen. Andrew first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. The next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. No clever tricks here. This is God's strategy for the church. Now, there are times, like at Pentecost, when large numbers are added to the church, but here's the pattern typically, one at a time, a few at a time. What we just read, and Andrew tells a Simon, and a Philip tells a Nathanael. Put your name there. You tell. That's the pattern. One at a time. We need to understand that Jesus went all in with the 12. And then on and on and on has continued. He trained them. They trained others. And as I said, it's continued till today. It is essentially wash, rinse, repeat, generation after generation after generation. This is an unbroken chain that extends a long way back. And we can praise God that it has, because that's why you're here today. We sing this song occasionally. It's called Ancient Words. Listen to what it says. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Now I want us to examine this ongoing transfer, this divine succession plan, if you want to call it that, of passing the truth from one generation to the next. Now prior to this, in chapter 1, Paul told Timothy, guard the truth. Now he says, pass on the truth. Paul had passed the baton to Timothy. Now Timothy needed to pass the baton to someone else. So let's just think about the succession. First, Christ entrusted the truth of the gospel to Paul. You need to understand, the truth of the gospel was not conceived by Paul. It was not his brainchild. It was not his invention. It was not a result of his intellectual prowess and smarts. Listen to what we read in Galatians 1. For I would have you know that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, For I neither received it from men, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear three times in that text that the gospel did not come from a human source. He goes, it is not according to man. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man. The gospel of Christ is the gospel from Christ and by Christ. No man composed it. No man drafted it. No man authored it. The gospel did not originate with man, and that includes Paul. So Christ taught Paul the gospel. The next link in the chain is from Paul to Timothy. Look again at the text. These things which you have heard from me, there's the link in the presence of many witnesses. Now Paul uses this phrase, you heard from me, in chapter 1. Here he adds to it, in the presence of many witnesses. Now, Paul's not thinking of a single instance in which he taught Paul, but it was the accumulation of all the times he taught Timothy. It's the accumulation of all the times he had instructed Timothy. Here's the idea. Paul poured and poured and poured into Timothy. And there were a significant number of people who had seen that and witnessed that and heard that. The massive investment that Paul had made in Timothy was open and public and well known. So if some questioned Timothy's authority, and they would, there were no lack of people that had his back. That said, no, this came from Paul. There would be Luke, there would be Silas, there would be Barnabas, other leaders in the church. So Timothy had been a careful, diligent, thoughtful pupil of Paul. Massive effort was made by Paul and all the preparation of Timothy that he had put into him could not end. It could not be terminated. Timothy could not peter out. He had to be faithful. I think it's interesting that phrase, in the presence of many witnesses. I think that's a sanctified apostolic kind of pressure that he puts on Timothy. It's the good kind of pressure to have put on him. There were people, Timothy needed to understand, that were depending on him. And quitting was not an option. Quitting was verboten. For Timothy to be derelict would be a high crime against God. Breaking the link would be a failure of duty. Shirking his responsibility would be reprehensible. It would be Demas-esque, is what it would be. So there was the link from Paul to Timothy. So from Christ to Paul, Paul to Timothy. Now here's the next link, from Timothy to faithful men. He says in the text, entrust these to faithful men. That's a mandate. It's an imperative. Commit to faithful men. This isn't optional. This isn't take it or leave it. Timothy must pass it on. And who does he give it to? Well, the text tells us. Faithful men. There's a well-known acronym that gets used when someone's looking for a candidate to mentor or disciple. And they're to look for fat men. You've probably heard that before. Fat men. Stands for faithful, available, and teachable. Comes right out of this text. Let's think about each one of those. Faithful. You know what faithful means? It means to be loyal. It means to be consistent, steadfast, reliable. People who love God, love His Word, are committed, are the kind of people to look for to disciple and to mentor. Look for people who desire to honor God with their life, to live for His glory. And when Paul wrote this, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the gospel, came at a price. Paul's steadfast commitment to Christ was the reason why he was in prison, waiting death. He had been faithful. Paul didn't vacillate or hesitate or falter. He was a man who was steadfast. And Timothy must be steadfast. And then he must seek out faithful men. Earlier we learned, several weeks ago, that all in Asia had turned away from Paul. They had not been faithful. Faithfulness was hard to find back then, and it's no different today. It's just as hard to find. So when you think about investing in someone, look for faithful people. Second, look for available people. This requires, to grow in Christ, requires an investment of time and effort. And we see that analogy in the next two verses. Paul talks about a soldier. And with a soldier, there's a single-mindedness. And there's a single-mindedness required to be a follower of Christ. Just as a soldier had to focus on the objective and not get sidetracked and entangle himself in the unnecessary and the superfluous, a disciple of Christ acts in the same way. Our attention, our focus, our direction needs to be towards Christ. That's where we expend our energy and give our effort and our time. And then teachable, that's a willingness to learn. There's an openness, a receptivity to God's word. There's a hunger for it. There's an eagerness for it. There's kind of a give my eye tooth attitude that you look for in people as you think about discipling them. Timothy was to find teachable people who would in turn pass on what he had taught them. This is the instruction of one generation to another that advances the church. Teaching doesn't stop. Learning doesn't stop. It must be passed forward. It must be passed on. And then there's the next link and the final link, and that's this: from faithful men to others. Faithful men to others who will be able to teach others also. It's never the final link. It's always the next link and the one after that. I've already said it. This is God's strategy. This is God's method. We can't stop with others also. You've heard the idiom, a cog in the wheel. That fits here. Without a cog, the machine doesn't operate. Now, a cog may not be noticed. It may not be appreciated. A cog may be small, but a cog is vital. It's necessary. Your link in passing on the truth of Scripture, the gospel, and sound doctrine, please understand, is indispensable. Now, granted, some teach publicly, some teach privately, but all of us have the responsibility of passing on the truth. Some of you have said things to me in private that have taught me, that have instructed me, that have rebuked me, that have corrected me. Some of those things I don't remember, but some of those things I do. And I've taken those and I've shared those with others and not given you any credit for it. But that's how we help each other grow, by speaking into each other's lives the truth from God's word. Stop calls from Christ to Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others, the true apostolic succession. I want to read a quote from him, then one from John MacArthur as we think about this responsibility. It is a succession of apostolic tradition, a transmission of the apostles' doctrine handed down unchanged from the apostles to subsequent generations and passed from hand to hand, very personal, very intimate, like the Olympic torch. This apostolic tradition, the good deposit, is now to be found in the New Testament. Speaking ideally, Scripture and the tradition should be interchangeable terms for what the church hands down from generation to generation should be the biblical faith, no more and no less. That's what we want. biblical truth, no more, no less. The biblical faith is the apostolic faith. That's John Stott. Then MacArthur says this: this process should involve all believers, whatever their particular spiritual gifts might be. Parents, Sunday school teachers, and youth leaders are responsible to the best of their ability to pass on God's word to those under their care. Every Christian has such a responsibility for any brother or sister in Christ whom he has opportunity to disciple. Every believer has a responsibility to teach God's truth to any other believer, even one who is older or more mature in the faith. Pastors can learn from other church members. Parents can learn from their children. Teachers can learn from their students. Wives can learn from their husbands. Husbands can learn from their wives. And friends can learn from friends. It just can't be stressed strongly enough. This is your responsibility. As your pastor, you'll give an account someday. That's Joe's job. That's the ABF's teacher's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's and my kids. No, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. We need to take it seriously. And it starts by the study of God's word so we have something to share. But take the simplest truth you know and share it with someone else. I want to close with this. There's a popular legend. This is not true. You know what a legend is. Of Christ returned to heaven after his ascension. And it went something like this. The angel Gabriel greets Jesus and says, "Master, you died for sinners. You've endured and suffered much." Jesus answers, "Yes." "Do they all know that you died for them?" Gabriel continues. "No, only a few in Palestine know about it so far," Jesus says. "Well, then what is your plan for telling the rest of the world that you shed your blood for them?" Jesus responds, "Well, I asked Peter and James and Andrew and a few others if they would make it their business to make it the business of their lives to tell others. And then the ones that they tell will tell others, and they in turn could tell others still, and finally it would reach the furthest corner of the earth, and all would know the truth and power of the gospel." Gabriel asks, "But suppose they fail, and suppose after a while they just don't tell anyone, then what?" Jesus answers, "I have no other plan. I am counting entirely on them." You know who he's counting entirely on now? Us. Us. Are we going to be faithful to pass along his truth to the next generations? Let's pray. Lord, we are challenged by what we've learned today. The reason that we sit here today is because others have done exactly what we read in this text. Some of them gave their very lives so that the gospel would be passed down. As we read church history, we read of those who made the maximum, ultimate sacrifice to make sure that we had the Bible in our language so that we could read it and understand it. And we're so thankful for all those who have gone before us, for all the church fathers who have gone before us, for all those who have been so faithful. And Lord, our desire today is that we would be those kind of faithful, steadfast people, that there would be no quit in us, that we would have grit and nerve and a steadfastness, and that we would not let hold of the gospel, that we would grip it, and that we would make sure it gets passed to others. We are so thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, and it is our desire that others would know that as well. So help us to be faithful in this responsibility. Help us to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to pass on the treasure, the deposit that's been given to us. And this we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen. The closing benediction: "Now may the Lord of peace himself grant you peace at all times, under all circumstances. The Lord be with you all. Amen." You're dismissed.